All right, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles, and we'll turn to 1 Peter. That's the first passage we're going to look at. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. All right, tonight the topic of our class is, what is sin and why is man a sinner? Now, for most of you, you think, oh, that sounds so easy. We know this, so why are we going through it? Well, that's part of the introduction. A lot of this course will deal with soul winning. A lot of this course will give you some pointers and some ideas and talk about the various things of soul winning. But one of the key things in soul winning is the Word of God. And without the Word of God, soul winning is going to be very hard to really, you don't get anything done. The Word of God is where the power is, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our authority. Take for instance, why are we learning the Bible? We noticed we said that our course title is Basic Bible for Soul Winning. So a lot of these things you probably have heard, you may even know them, but you're going to get a lot of refresher in these over the next couple of weeks or the next couple of Thursdays anyway, and you're going to learn some stuff. But we always start with the Word of God. Now, why is the Word of God so important? Well, if you look in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, we're going to see something here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is very interesting. Now, to be honest with you, before we read the verse, I don't fully understand all of this verse. But we take it as the Word of God, which we know it is. It's without error. It's without anything wrong with it, and we believe it as it is, even though we may fully not understand it. Kind of like the Trinity. I've yet to figure that one out in my mind. You know, you said and you contemplate how they're all three one and they're all three separate. But even though you can't figure it out, you just believe it because the Bible says that it's so. Verse 23, 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you see it there? It says now exactly what part the Word of God, I mean, I know what part the Word of God has in it, but exactly how the Word of God is directly connected with borning somebody again, I'm not 100% sure. But I believe that it has a key part in it. Why? Because this verse says that it does. It says being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the Word of God which you have in your lap or in your hands or on your seat there with you, it's a book that is alive. It's not like any other thing. These aren't just written words on pieces of paper. They are that, but they're more than that. If you don't believe it, how many of you like to read books? Like, I don't know, fiction, novels, political books, whatever, news books, I don't know, whatever kind of books you like. All right? You ever carry them around with you? All right. Those books don't make people nervous. But if you carry this book around, people get real nervous with you all of a sudden. They don't like to even be around it. Say, what's the difference? These words are alive. These words have power. These words scare people. And you see, that's why it's so important. So why are we trying to learn basic Bible in regards to soul winning? Well, because the Word of God has a direct part in leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is active in soul winning. It says there, we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you say, how is that possible? Well, let's go over, just back up one book there, Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, be two books, I guess. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Most of you will know this scripture. It's very familiar, very popular scripture. We use it a lot in preaching. For Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So right now we're just basically giving you an introduction as to why we're focusing on Bible and why we're trying to give you so much Bible in regards to this soul-winning class. So the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you see, the Word of God is what is going to convict somebody. Now, I realize that a lot of times you may be showing somebody a track in soul winning. But you know what? You need to make sure it's a track that at least has some scriptures on it if you don't have a Bible present, so they can read the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what is so important. It's the part that's going to convict. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Hey, the Word of God, it hurts when it hits, just like a sword. That's why people get nervous when you carry this around. Because the Bible says, therefore, the Word of God is quick and powerful. So you see, why are we focusing on the Bible? Why is it basic Bible? Well, the very first reason is because the Word of God is active in soul winning. It says we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it's going to do the convincing. It's going to do the convicting. It's where your power is, this Word of God. Now, number three, the third scripture we're going to look at is because it's what works in the heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians. So backing up a couple of books more, 1 Thessalonians. We're just trying to give you an introduction as to why we're calling it basic Bible and why we're learning so much Bible as a part of soul winning. So it has a couple of benefits for you while you're turning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How many of you have ever said, well, I would feel like I could lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ better, but I just don't know enough Bible. And people are scared or they're hesitant to talk to people about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't feel they know it. So hopefully, after this course, now I'm not saying this one course is going to make everybody a great theologian or Bible scholar, but it should give you the basics that you need in dealing with a soul about the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not handle every cult or every heresy that may be thrown at you, but if you find somebody that's lost and seriously desiring to be saved, you will have the basics that you need and you will have the scripture to use to show them the Lord Jesus Christ and to help them be saved. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Bible says here, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the Word of God, Paul's talking to some people that have already received the Word of God here, when ye receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it what? Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I notice that word also in there. Now, we use this passage most of the time to deal with somebody that's already saved. And we say the thing that continues to work in you after salvation is the Word of God. That's why you need Sunday school, and that's why you need preaching, and that's why you need Sunday night and Wednesday night Bible study, and now Thursday night Bible class. And you think, wow, pretty soon we're going to be just like that church over there in Acts. They met daily, you know. That's what we're working towards. Now, we may get to that. I don't know. Ask Brother Welder. But either way, the Word of God, the more you get it, the more it works in you. But notice he says, also in you that believe. See, it works also in those that don't believe. It works to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this is why we're going to stress a lot of Bible is to give you the Bible and to give you some groundwork and to give you some verses that you can use when dealing with a soul. Now, so why must we learn the Bible? Why must we learn these basics? Well, we've talked about it's active in borning somebody again. We've talked about already that it's going to convict. It has power. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It works. It's what does the work. I know the Holy Spirit also is there, and we'll have a lesson dealing with that. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together. But then notice the second thing I want you to see in regards to this introduction is, because you know what we do a lot of times? We tend to try to convince somebody to get saved. And we use man's logic, and we use man's terms. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I know Jesus used illustrations, and he used those kind of things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't use those. I mean, we may even use some of those here tonight. But you know what happens is, we know that this makes people nervous. And sometimes we'll go into a witnessing situation and we'll just set this aside and we'll just start talking with them. Now that's good to strike up the conversation, but we forget to bring the Bible into it, and then we start, well, you know, you should get saved because of this and because of that, and we get to reasoning with them. And you know what can happen there? Sometimes I think we can actually convince somebody they need to be saved, and there's no real conviction in their life because there was never no power. There was never no sword. There was never no real Holy Spirit conviction. We just talked them into salvation. So then 6 months down the road, they're like, well, did I really get saved? Or did they just kind of talk me into that? Well, what did I really do there? And you see, it's very easy to do. And you know what? A lot of times I think Christians do it because they don't know the basics of the Bible, so they're scared of it, and they try to just talk everybody into getting saved. I think that's why so many people are confused today about salvation, because there's no real... I mean, if you were saved and you were under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you remember that, do you not? I mean, He creates a sincere worry and sorrow. And, I mean, it's miserable to be under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we just talk somebody into salvation, they may not ever experience that. It's not real for them. So we've got to use this Bible. And I'll give you a verse to go along with that. Take your Bibles, look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. All these verses we'll use tonight and throughout a lot of the study, you're going to be familiar with. But we're giving them to you, and I hope you're taking notes and jotting these things down. There will be... test, but also for your benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. What did Paul say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 17 and probably verse 18. Oh yeah, and by the way, for some of you that haven't had a lot of teaching under me, the teens will tell you, either use a pencil when taking notes, or never write the verse down until we get there and make sure it's the right one. Because that'll happen real frequently. So you just a word to the wise there. The kids, is that right, Joy? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does it say in verse 17? For Christ, this is Paul speaking, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See? It's not your wisdom that's going to win anybody to the Lord. It's not my wisdom. It's not earthly wisdom. It's not. See, that's what's going on in churches today. I mean, boy, they've got it so slicked up and so, you know, the right words and all of those things, and they're not preaching the cross. And you see, you say, yeah, but it just sounds so simple to show somebody, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In our minds, that's simple. But you remember, when they read it out of this book right here, it's alive. And it's like a sword. I can say those words and it don't really do a whole lot sometimes. But they can read them words and it can cut them just like a two-edged sword. So you see, it's not our wisdom. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Many will take it as foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's what you're going to have. If you're really going to deal with a soul and folks are truly going to get saved and serve God, the power of God is going to have to be there. And I think Brother Welder alluded to that in one of the in the syllabus when he was going over that, talking about one of the lessons about how you'll need the power of the Holy Spirit and you'll need prayer and how those things work together. So we're going to look at all those things. So right now we haven't even got into lesson number one. Does that surprise you? No. All right. So, just tried to give you a brief introduction to why the basics of the Bible, why the Word of God is so important, and why we're going to go over all these things scripturally, and why we're going to try to give you handouts and make sure you get plenty of Scripture in this course. Because this is what works, and this is what you need. And you know what? I encourage you, always when trying to deal with a soul, if at all possible, have your Bible with you. I know you may get caught off guard, and you may get an opportunity pop up and you don't have your Bible right there in your hand. That's why we memorize Scripture, and that's why we have tracts with Scripture on them. But it always, always, always try to have your Bible in your hand, because it's what works. All right, now we're going to get into the lesson for tonight. On our syllabus that you have, the lesson number one is, what is sin and why is man a sinner? What is sin? Could anybody give a word of testimony to that? No, I'm just kidding. You know, that's when you really think about that question, it's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, you say, somebody might say, well, sin is anytime you break God's commandments. Lost person might say, I don't know any of God's commandments. Say, there's people out there today that they've never even read a Bible. And we're becoming a society in America that is truly ignorant of God's Word and the things of God. I mean, they're not only ignorant of worldly things, they're ignorant of spiritual things. I mean, you know, Shannon can tell you about that at school. Those of you that work with kids at school, some of these things that they don't know will just surprise you. You know, one of them said they did not know who the vice president was. They didn't know that the United States of America even had a vice president. And you think if they're not taught that, they're probably not being taught the Word of God. So you know what? And also, think about this. We live in a society today where everything is socially acceptable. I mean, you know, nothing's wrong. I mean, you know, because you can't say it's wrong. If you say it's wrong, you're politically incorrect. So we can't say anything's wrong. We can't tell the kids anything's wrong. So you know what? That's a very valid question. What is sin? And people that you deal with today, especially if they're of the younger generation, they may have a real problem or a real hard time grasping this concept. So that's why we start out with this. Now, basically, we know that what you're trying to do is, the first thing you're going to do, if you're going to ever lead anybody to the Lord, or if anybody's ever going to get saved, they got to see their what? Well, they got to see their need. You know? I mean, if you're perfectly healthy and you've got no aches and no pains and no sinus problems and no headaches and your skin is the right color and none of your joints ache and, you know, you have all the energy in the world, would you go to the doctor? No, why? Because you have no need. That's what you have out there outside of this building, outside your work, at your school, in this community. We have tons of people walking around. Why do they not come to church? They don't see a need. Why are they not saved? They have not seen the need. Why do they not, ask you, hey, are you saved? Can you help me with that matter? They have never seen the need. So this first lesson is going to be all about showing someone their need as a sinner. What is sin? And why is man a sinner? All right, let's go to where we always start. That take your Bibles, look in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. How many of you ever started right here trying to lead a soul to Christ? Say, why did you start right there? Well, it's the first verse on the Romans road. And we'll deal with those things, the different techniques. If you've ever seen a Romans road track, or you've ever used a Romans road track, you know this is typically where you start. And it is a good verse. And there's nothing wrong with it. There are some pros and some cons to using set methods and set tracks. And I think Randy's going to do a lesson on that towards the end there for us, the end of the 6 weeks, not tonight. but notice here it says Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of you could quote it. For what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, boy, that right there, that's all we need right there. We ought to be able to lead every soul to Christ with that one verse. I mean, it says all of sin, right? I mean, and there's nobody out there that won't fit in A-double-L, right? I mean, they're all. That includes everybody. And yet it's so funny how people say, well, that verse really don't do nothing for me. You know, they'll say, all of sin, big deal, you know? I mean, so we've all sinned, so what? So that is a good launching point. But now, what we need to do is, and I want you to get your handouts. I got one somewhere up here. Pull out your handout. So what is sin? When you tell a person, when you show somebody this verse and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what if they say, well, what exactly is sin? if all of us have sinned, then what is it? Because I'm not for sure whether I've done it or not, and I want to know. See, they may read that generic statement, all have sinned, and they might not really apply it to their life. Why? Because they don't think what they're doing is a sin. And that's usually human nature, is it not? We think, oh, as long as I'm doing it, it's got to be okay. Now, if the neighbor's doing it, he's got a real problem. Or she's got a real problem. How dare them? How dare they? But notice here, so there's six things specifically. And there's more. I'm not saying there's only six sins. But there's six things, six times in a King James Bible where the Word of God says something is sin. And so I word searched those words, is sin, that phrase, in my computer Bible. And it spit these out for me real quick, so I printed them off for you. And you know what? These would be good, if you're going to seriously desire to soul win, it'd be good to take these six things and mark them. And you know what? After you get done with this whole class, you could probably take the highlights of a lot of these notes, and some of you, your Bible has, like, if you look in the front, it'll be blank on a page, or blank there, blank there. Sometimes there's blank ones in the back. Sometimes you say, what if there's not blank on the front or the back? Well, sometimes you can get in there, and right in between the New Testament and the Old Testament, there'll be a page that's blank on the back, or, you know, blank on one side. And you know what? This would be a good place to make those notes and to make notes there for soul winning. Why? Because how many of you ever sat down with a soul and you got your Bible out and they ask a question and you're like, man, I know where that is. I know that answer, but I can't prove it. I can't remember where that verse is. Hey, have some cheat sheets. I mean, some of you have already asked me, can I have a cheat sheet for class, for the test? See, you're worried about that. Hey, make a cheat sheet for leading a soul to Christ. If you look at, I mean, you probably can't see the print, but I mean, I got a whole page here and a whole page here. That's what I made notes there on is dealing with the Church of Christ, dealing with the Charismatic, dealing with the Roman Catholic, dealing with all the different kinds. I wrote down verses for their basic doctrine. Why? So if I get cornered by one, I don't have to try to remember it all off the top of my head. You see, you want to write those things down. So these might be something good. So, what is sin? Well, as we said, we're going to use the Bible. You know what? If a person asks you what is sin, you know, you could say, well, if you've ever cussed, that's a sin. And you know what he'd say? Well, that's just your word. Remember, what is the power? It's the Word of God. What convicts? The Word of God. What is the true? What is going to work in saving a soul? It's the Word of God. So it'd be good to be able to show them these things. So for the sake of time, I printed them off for you. Proverbs 21, verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Boy, that'll narrow down a lot of people right there. You could ask them, have you ever been proud in your own heart about either yourself or something you've done? And they say, you know, I mean, every one of us have, you know. I mean, you know, we all have. Wow, that's sin. You see, because the lost people, they're going to be thinking, well, you're trying to judge me. You know, well, you know, like adultery, fornication, we know those things are sin. They know those things are sin. But, you know, the sin they're doing, they're going to be, you know, they're going to be a little bit hesitant about agreeing with you all. But, boy, this narrows it down here. A high look, a proud heart, plowing of the wicked. Now, here's another one, Proverbs 24:9. This will get every person that's ever lived, especially teenagers. The thought of foolishness is sin. Anybody have a foolish thought today? Just one. The Bible says that's sin. Wow. See, and the reason why we print these off, because if you're asked what is sin, you're defining it by God's Word. It's not your word. It's not your wisdom. It's not your thoughts. What is sin? The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is abomination unto men. The second one on your, or third one, excuse me. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that might be a little bit hard one to use on a lost person. Because they're going to have a hard concept with faith anyway. But if you're dealing with somebody, that's trying to work their way to heaven, you might throw that one in there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That one's really, though, kind of aimed more at Christians. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:56, that's the next one on our list. The sting of death is sin. We're going to talk about more about that in a minute under the punishment of sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now look at James 4:17. That's our next one. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. That'll get him. You ever knew what was right and didn't do it? You've sinned. See, what are you doing? You're using the Word of God to simply define sin for them, and it makes it real plain. See, when the Word of God defines stuff, boy, it makes it real simple, does it not? The thought of foolishness. I like that. That stuck with me. Matter of fact, I wrote it down. I keep a list of quotes when I find an interesting quote, and I put them in my computer in there. And Randy said something the last time he preached, and I really like the way he put it. I don't know if that was his original line or not, but he gets credit for it in the quote list. but he said, black and white is simple. I think this is the way he said it. He probably don't remember it because I don't remember nothing that I preach. Praise the Lord. He said, black and white is simple. He said, you want to get confusing, you add color. You see, that's what the Bible is doing here. Boy, it's real plain. The thought of foolishness is sin. It doesn't say, well, if you think about this, but not this. Or if you only think about foolishness this way. It just says, the thought of foolishness is sin. See, that's why the Word of God is so powerful to use when we're soul winning, because it's very simple. And it puts it right out there. And it says, therefore, the him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. It says, if you know to do right and you simply don't do it, that's, you don't have to do wrong. You just have to know to do right and not do it. It's amazing. Doing nothing can be sin, according to that verse. So you see, that gets people's attention. And then you look at the last one here. Notice the very last one, 1 John 5:17. We're just defining what is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Say, what is unrighteousness? Well, I heard it put this way. It made it simple for me. If it's unright, if it ain't right, then it's unrighteous. You have to think about that one for a minute, but it'll sink in. If it ain't right, it's unrighteous. Now, this will lump in a lot of things. Now, I know a lot of people love to use this verse, and it is a good one. I over there in Revelation 21:8, where it says, all liars, it's talking about whoremongers and murderers, and all those people have their part in the lake of fire. But then it adds that one little word in there, liars. It lumps all those together. We use that because it's easy to show a person that even lying can get you in the lake of fire. But you know what? Yeah, you can ask somebody, is telling a lie the right thing to do? No. Husbands probably might argue a little bit there with you if it's in regards to the wife. But nonetheless, is it the right thing to do? No, then it's unrighteous. You know? Is cheating the right thing to do? No, then it's unrighteous. Is disobeying God the right thing to do? No, of course not. Then it's unrighteous. See how simple the Bible is? See how plain it puts it there for us? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. So I gave you those. Those are some good, simple verses that you can use. I mean, most people are going to agree with you that murder's wrong. But you know what? How many of you have committed murder? Don't raise your hand, please. You know? I mean, most lost people are going to say, yeah, adultery is sin, but I've never cheated on my wife or my husband. Most of them will say, homosexuality is sin, but I'm straight. I wouldn't practice that. You know, child molesting, that's sin, but I wouldn't do that. You know, see, they'll agree on a lot of things being sin, and it's usually always the ones they're not doing. So you see, these things simplifies it for you, and these are some good, simple, basic definitions that you can give people to show them they're a sinner. Now, take your Bibles and go. Well, you should still be in Romans 3, right? Okay? Now, I want to show you something about this verse. A lot of times, we skip over what makes Romans 3:23 so powerful. Now, because the first part of Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned, right? And then we looked, we gave you some biblical definitions for sin that you could use and write those down for all of sin. But this last part is something that you want to get. If you're going to use this verse in soul winning, and it is excellent, but you really want to make sure you explain the last part to them. For all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. You know, most of the time when I've seen people use Romans Road, and they use Romans 3:23, they hit that all have sinned, and they never touch that second part. And that is a very powerful part, because what does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That defines for you why a person can't make it to heaven. See, that'll help show them their need real simply and real plainly, because they came short. Now, you say, what does it mean to come short? Well, simply put, you can say it as, it means to miss. And I usually always try to use some kind of illustration when using this verse. Now, I heard a preacher, he was preaching a sermon on this, so I like to use his illustration because it's memorable. He says, how many of you ever been to the circus? Or seen the circus on television, something of that nature. You know, one of the things that always impressed me, that I liked about the circus, I always liked to watch some people that do the trapeze. Say, what's the, some of you kids may not even know what that is. Christian's got a weird look on his face. That's the people that climb way up those little bitty towers, you know, them little bitty things. Trapeze, well, you know, well, don't worry about how it's said. Y'all know what I mean. Climb way up there. And you get on that little bitty platform. Y'all seen that little bitty platform? Yeah. Like I'm going to stand on that. And then somebody on the other side swings a bar across. And they jump out there and they grab that thing. And they work and they get to swinging, And sometimes they want to be showboaty, so they climb up there and they put their feet on it and they're hanging their hands down, you know, and they're swinging. And then that next person is swinging. And then all of a sudden one person lets go and they do some back flips or front flips or just something real pretty. And the next person catches them right there with their hands. You got to be out of your mind. But people do that, do they not? So let's pretend tonight that we're going to do that here at the church. And Zach is going to be the first candidate. He has been working at this, and he really wants to do it. See, this is the way you would use an illustration. And Zach gets up there, and he climbs that pole, which I know Zach's not going to climb the pole, but let's just say that he did, and he gets up there on that little platform, and that person on the other side pushes that bar, and it's swinging, and there's Zach, you know. He's got there on the edge, and, you know, about 800 feet below him, and he's looking, and he's timing. You ever watch them? They time. They know that bar's coming. They get that timing just right. And he jumps out there, and poor old Zach misses the bar. And matter of fact, he misses it about, like, you know, that much. You know, he wasn't nowhere near close. And so John, you know, he's next, and he's seen Zach miss it, and he said, oh, I know I can beat that. I can do it. So John climbs up that bar. He climbs up the pole, and he gets out there on the ledge, and he's watching that timing. He's got it. He's got it just right. And he jumps, but he was just about a millisecond too quick. And he misses it. He don't miss it near as bad as Zach. He misses it by about a foot, whereas Zach was, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 foot. But he missed it by a foot. And then, of course, you know, Christian's going to go next. And he's going to show them all up, because that's what he does. And so he gets out there, and he times it. And he jumps, and he touches the bar with his fingertips, but he can't quite grab it. Now, how many out of the three hit the floor? All three of them, do they not? That's what it means to come short of the glory of God. You take a person that's like a murderer and a convicted criminal and a felon, they're kind of like Zach. Just kidding, Zach. But they miss it by a long ways. But then you take somebody that's, you know, maybe they just, you know, were a blue-collar criminal. You know, they didn't do anything really bad. You know, they didn't harm mankind, but they were just, you know, kind of a crooked little person, you know. It's like John. They only miss it by a foot. Then you take somebody that's a good person. They're like Christian. They're a good person. They've never cheated on their wife or their husband. They've raised their family. They've worked hard all their life. They wouldn't do anything dishonest to their neighbor. I mean, by the worldly standards, they're just as good as good can be. They get that close. They touch the bar. but they don't grab hold. See, that's what it means to come short of the glory of God. And see, that's why you can't work your way to heaven. Because the only way to make it into heaven is to be equal with God. We're going to talk about that next week when we look at Jesus Christ as a Savior. But you see how important that part of that verse is? So I wanted to just try to take a little, that's really not part of the lesson, but I thought I'd throw it in there because we're using that verse. Always make an illustration out of that part. Why? Because it shows man that no matter how good he is in the eyes of man, he still misses it with God. If you're dealing with somebody that likes to hunt, it's the same way. You can miss that deer by a half an inch. You might as well have missed him by 40 feet. Doesn't matter. He ain't dead. Either way you go. So you see, that's what it means to fall short of the glory of God. So what are we doing here under part number one of this? We are simply showing man that he's a sinner. We've defined what sin is, and we're showing him that he's a sinner. And these verses that we've given you should do that very adequately. Now, we're going to take a break right here, and we're going to come back. We're showing man his need for sin. First things to do is to show him what sin is and to help him see that he's a sinner. And we're going to look at that part next. All right, we'll get back started here. We've defined what is sin, and we've given some scriptural verses to use to show people what is sin, why they would be a sinner, what classifies as sin, those kind of things. Now, the second part of tonight, we're basically showing you man's need. We're trying to get you to see or be able to show somebody else their need for a Savior, their need to be saved. That's the first step in leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got to see the need. So now we're going to look at why is man a sinner? Because, you see, once you get people to understanding sin and the concept of sin and the fact that, hey, what I'm doing is sin, but like, why? Where did this come from? You know, because sometimes people may not know. They may say, you know, I had no idea that was a sin. But now, by the Word of God, I'm seeing, because you've showed it to me, that this is sin. This makes me a sinner. But, I mean, why didn't I know this? Where does this come from? So another good passage that we'll go to, once again, it's in Romans. Take your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at, it's kind of a lengthy passage, but we're going to look at a couple of verses mixed out of it. But let's read the whole thing, and then we'll get started. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Now, once again, a lot of these scriptures are going to be familiar to you, and that's good. But you need to be familiar with these because the Word of God is what we use in these things. Now, just to clarify, too, I don't want you to, tonight's lesson and the first few lessons are a lot of basic Bible for soul winning. So don't think of this as your plan. Don't think of, okay, I've got to go to Romans 3:23 and say everything that Tony said tonight. And then I got to go to Romans chapter 5 and say that everything that Tony said. I'm not giving you a plan. We're giving basic Bible for answering these questions. So if the topic comes up of what is sin, you've got Bible for that. Why is man a sinner? You're going to have Bible for that. So don't get under the idea or the impression that I'm giving you the master plan here tonight, because this is definitely not it. I surely don't have it, I guarantee you. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by that one, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the life, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, don't panic. We're not going to teach that whole passage tonight. I know it gets a little confusing going back and forth, but it's what it's showing you is, the basis here is it's showing you that man is a sinner, and man has a sinful nature based on what Adam did in the garden. And because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. And because of what He did, we can get out from under that sin, that death doesn't have to reign anymore over us. And we can have life. We can have eternal life. So, I wouldn't read that whole passage to a lost person because you're going to confuse them and probably wind up confusing yourself in the process. But, nonetheless, there's some things in it that we can learn and we can use. Why is man a sinner? Alright? You've proven to somebody what is sin, but why are they a sinner? It comes from Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, whereas by one man, what? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So you see, this is important. You say, what if they don't believe in Adam? Well, if they don't believe in Adam, they're not believing in the Word of God, and we got a little bit more serious problem here. They're going to have a lot harder time seeing they're a sinner if they don't believe that God ever existed in the Word, you know, all those things. We have to go a different route with that. But notice here, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what you're driving at is they are born with a sinful nature. Everybody's born with a sinful nature. Now, a very good illustration to prove this is very simple, especially if they're older and they've had children. How many of you have had children? I'm just telling you to raise my hand. I ain't had none. But I have dealt with a whole lot of them. Now, and I've seen them. Just go to the grocery store or Walmart or wherever. You know, now, you never, ever have to teach a child to do wrong. They're born with that gene. They're born with that instinct. They come out lying. How many of you that had young babies, they would cry when absolutely nothing was wrong with them? Why? Because they wanted you to pick them up and to love them and pat them and hold them and do all those things. They come out lying right off the bat. Well, whatever. You know what I mean. They're born sinners. They're born with a sinful nature. Now we're not doing a lesson tonight on the age of accountability, and we're not going to get into all that here in this Bible study. But what I'm trying to get you to see is, you show somebody that they're a sinner because of Adam's sin nature. And it comes from that. And scripturally, you can back it up here. You could also use the fact that, because a lot of people always say, well, we're in the image of God. Whoa, wait a minute. Adam was created in the image of God, was he not? We know that's in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, 28, all those things. But if you look in Genesis 5, and I put it on your handout so you would have it there. You don't have to look over there for the sake of time. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, when Seth is born, it says, Adam had a son in his likeness. So you see, after Adam sinned, that's when his children were born. Children are born in his image, not the image of God. I know a lot of times society likes to think we're in the image of God because it says that about Adam. But we're really not. And that may be a good verse to show somebody that might be hung up on that. So, they have a sinful nature. Why? It's because of Adam. The easiest way to illustrate this is children. Children always know how to do what's wrong, but you have to teach them what is right, and then you have to teach them how to do what is right. And that illustrates our sinful nature. Where does that come from? Comes from Adam. So, a couple of things to notice in this passage. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, somebody might say, well, that's just not fair, because I didn't eat the tree. Any of you eat the tree? All right? So, but notice verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. So you see, even though Adam was the only one to eat the tree, his sons died, their sons died, their sons died, as it says here in this passage, from Adam even unto Moses. Even when the law came, people were still dying as a result of sin. Now, notice down there in, look in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. See, there it is again. Why are we born sinners? Why are we have this sinful nature? It comes from Adam. And I'm just trying to give you some basic scripture to show this. It comes from Adam. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more which receive the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And we're going to deal with the second parts of that next week when we show that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. We're just still showing man's need and how you show man he's a sinner, why he's a sinner, where this sin came from. Verse 19 goes with that. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's an interesting verse. For by one man, whose? Adam's. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, I like the second part of that verse. So by the obedience of one, if one man put us in that boat, then there's only one man that can get us out of that boat. And see, it's Christ. So you see, that's a great verse there because you can use it both ways. But notice, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And make sure you stress to somebody if you're using that verse, that one is not them. You know, that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not their obedience that's going to get them out of it. So those are some verses for that. Now, so we see wise man a sinner. We see wise man a sinner, and we see where did this sin come from. Now, the next thing about the need, once you get them to see they're a sinner, once you realize where is sin come from, now, what if they just wanted to say, you know what? I'm happy with being a sinner. It's a whole lot of fun. I mean, for the most part, it is. I mean, earthly or worldly speaking, right? I mean, you know, we say, why are you so tempted to sin? Because it's fun, you know. They may have that concept. Big deal. So I'm a sinner. Now, what you would want to show them next, as a part of their need for salvation, you would want to show them the punishment for sin. And so that's where we're going to start looking at some of these things. So, take your Bibles. We're still in Romans, a good place to go. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 23. Now, we've already talked about the punishment in a way, because in Romans chapter 5, it says, for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? And death passed upon all men. So you see, here we go. That's a good jumping off point. That's a good place here. Now, what does Romans chapter 6, verse 23 say? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're dealing with somebody that's, you know, and this is kind of outside of the lesson tonight, but we're here, so I'll throw it out there. If you're dealing with somebody with works, this is a good verse. Somebody's trying to work their way to heaven. If it's works, it ain't a gift. If you earn it, it ain't a gift. If it's a gift, you didn't earn it. You know, that's the whole definitions of those words. So that may be a good verse to always have in your mind. But the wages of sin is death. So, when Adam ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the Bible says, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam did not drop dead that particular day. So be careful using this that illustration if you're dealing with a lost person. But Adam did die spiritually. Now, also, Adam began to age. And as a result of that age, he eventually one day died. Now, good old Adam did live a long time, not way longer than we ever will. But here's the thing. What is the punishment for sin? It's death. Now, I like to talk with people about this. You know, there's all kind of causes of death, right? The doctors say death by asphyxiation. How many of you know what that means? I don't really know what it means. It just sounds good. It's a good word, you know, to use. I think that's where, is that where you suffocate? Okay, so I didn't know what it meant. I wasn't sure. I'm not sure with some of these scientific terms. I like simple terms, you know. He died because he was choked to death. That makes a lot more sense than asphyxiation. And who knows what that means? Milton asked me the other night if I had edema in my legs. I said, no, I got a pocket knife in my pocket, but I don't have any edema in my leg. Yeah, I didn't know what that meant. I'm like, he's talking about swelling. He was asking me if I had swelling in my legs. I don't know. Blood pressure was way up or something at the doctor. But anyway, nonetheless, you know, use simple words. So, and then lost my train of thought here. Oh, methods of death. Methods of death. So, you say, why does somebody die? Well, they were killed in a car wreck. Or they died of cancer. Or they died of, you know, whatever the case may be. Now, what the world doesn't realize is that is not the true reason of death. The reason the body can be killed is because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So, when you get somebody, if somebody says, well, I think I'll just keep on sinning. Well, the Bible says sin's got some good wages. They understand wages. Most anybody that works will understand wages. Now, the new generation might not know that term wage, but they'll know what they get paid. You know, their salary, their hourly wage, whatever, you know, they'll know those things. And you say, every time you sin, you're earning death. See, the wages of sin is death. We're earning death. Now, I'll take you to another passage. It's always good to go with this. It'll help us. Look over there in James chapter number 1. So, what do we get for sin? You're going to get death. What's the result of sin? It's death. Say, preacher, we know this. We understand this. But it's you're going to have to be helping somebody else to understand this. So, what are the wages of sin? We know they're death. Bible says in James, where does this come from? Where does sin come from? This is a good passage here. Or we know where sin came from, but where does this sin in our life come from? James chapter 1, verse 13. Excuse me, verse 14. That's why I said don't write it down until we get there. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin when it is finished. Now, remember a while ago when we were looking at those definitions of sin? And it said, the sting... Wait a minute, let me get it just right here. I forgot it. It's over there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the sting of death is sin. See, that was one of the definitions for sin. Now, see, here's a place where you could go back and use that one. Because we really didn't talk about that one on our handout when we breezed through those six things that the Bible said is sin. But you see, it says the sting of death is sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture a bumblebee or like a wasp there. When I think about getting stung, you say, why? Because I'm allergic to wasps. I swell up like a blowfish. I won't die, but I will swell up. But the sting, that's the part that hurts, right? And when it really gets left in there, it really hurts. And until you get it out, you're going to have nothing but pain and misery. Now think about that. And so you think about the sting of death. What does it say there? The sting of death is sin. So death's running around, it's got a stinger. It's called sin. Because man sinned, he's now got death. That brings these two things together. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now they say, well, what is all this about? Well, look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now see, here's a good verse for tying back to that sinful nature. Now I want you to see something here, and I think I've preached this. Maybe you remember it. I don't know. But look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived. Now, Y'all know what the word conceive means, right? It's what we use for terminology when a baby is made. You know, they conceive. The Bible talks about they conceive. They had, all right? So, you got to have two things for conception, right? Not just one. Now, notice here. Then lust hath conceived. So, what two things got together to create sin? Okay? Temptation and your lust. Where'd your lust come from? That's that Adamic nature. That's that sinful nature that man was born with. That's why it craves sin. That's why children want to do wrong. That's why they have to be taught what is right. So you see this here? So when those two things get together, what happens is sin is the byproduct. You get lust, and your lust, whatever they may be, everybody's lust is different, but everybody has lust. They'll understand that. You see? And when it gets together with temptation, that's what the devil provides. That's what the world provides. When it gets together, it's sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. So you see, what is the result of this sin? Hey, you get people thinking about death. We're just talking about physical death right now. We hadn't even mentioned the spiritual death yet. But when you get people thinking about physical death, then they get to thinking about what happens after death. And see, that's what this thing's really all about, right? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Because you see, there's a part of them, and you may not be able to explain that to them. We're going to talk about the different parts of man under one of the other lessons down the line there. But you know, you may not. I'm not saying you got to get them understanding all the different parts of man, all those things. But when you start showing them that sin brings death, and that the reason that people die is sin, the Word of God is showing them that. I know we're, you know, it's not our power, but it's His power. But when people start seeing that, they start thinking about life. I was trying to do a lesson for the kids for Sunday school this afternoon, and we're studying the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. We're studying about the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. There are seven different sayings that He uttered from the cross. And the one we're going to happen to be studying this Sunday is the words of salvation. And it's the ones where Jesus told the repentant thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now I realize his salvation is a little different than our salvation because of the time frame and all that. He hadn't been resurrected yet. So I understand all that. But you know what was funny? That repentant thief, one of the things he was thinking about was death. Because he was being crucified. They said, "Well, that'd get me thinking about death too." Well, yeah. But you know what? You take somebody that's really playing with sin, and you start showing them how the Bible says the sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, you get people thinking about why. Because, you know, physical death, it comes to everybody. And you never know when. You know, that's you say one thing about death, it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't discriminate between age, sex, color, whatever it is, it does not discriminate. You can go in a graveyard and you can find... back home, we had in our little country cemetery there, way back in the woods, back behind our house, we had a little community cemetery there, and it always impressed me because there was a baby in that cemetery that lived one day. They had a little tombstone, it had a little marker there, lived one day. That always stuck out in my mind because, you know, as kids, when we were at the cemetery for decorations, and I know some of you don't know what that is, I'll explain it later. But when we were there for decorations and all those things, we'd go around and read all the tombstones and try to find who was the oldest, you know, and who lived the longest and who lived the shortest. And it was easy on the shortest because that one baby, it lived one day. See, this is what you're showing somebody. This will show them their need for salvation. You get to talking about death. What is the byproduct of sin? It is death. Now, let's talk about the other part of this, though. Because I realize there is more than death. If all that happened as a result of sin was death, then we would be like the Jehovah's Witness, you know, soul sleep. You know, oh well, we go to sleep forever. You know, oh well, big deal, I had fun while I was on earth, now I'm just going to go to sleep. But we know that the Scripture proves otherwise. So, take your Bibles, go to Hebrews, backing up there from James, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. Bible says here, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die," see, there it is. Why is man going to die? Because he's got a sinful nature. "Seeing when it is finished, bringing forth death. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this," what? "The judgment." Uh-oh. There's something after death. Okay, now, I realize that for a lost person that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to hell. That's over there in Luke 16. We use that passage, the beggar and Lazarus. And well, I get the rich man and Lazarus. I get it right? No. Yeah, that's right, ain't it? Rich man and Lazarus. Okay, all right. rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, the Bible says, he died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. So we use that passage for that. But you know what? Even after they've died and gone to hell, they're still going to have a judgment. And that's where the real sentence comes in. So let's look at this in our scriptures. Let's look over to Revelation chapter 20. The kids are thinking, man, we just studied this last night because we're studying the judgment. So they should be very familiar with this. Revelation chapter 20. So what are we doing here? Just I like to review when we're going along. We're showing man, trying to get man to see his need for salvation. You do that by defining what sin is, showing him he's a sinner, showing him where that sin came from, showing him the punishment for that sin. And we're trying to give you the basic Bible to do this. Now, there's lots of other passages. I mean, we're just trying to pick some of the most simple ones, an easy one to show this from. But it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Revelation 20 is this judgment. Now, you know what's funny? If you really talk to people, I realize that, you know, when you rightly divide the Word of God, you'll find out there's more than one judgment. You know, saved people ain't judged same way as lost people and all those kind of things. But you know what? Even most lost people that don't really have an idea about things, they do kind of believe that one day we are going to give an account to God. Most people kind of believe that, you know, that, well, there's a resurrection or there's going to be a time at which we kind of give an account unto God. All right? Here's the place to take somebody like that. Revelation chapter 20, it's verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 15. I saw a great white throne. Great white throne judgment's what it's called. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. When it says small and great, that'll sum up everybody you could be dealing with. Doesn't matter if you're a king, doesn't matter if you're a peasant. If you were poor, rich, smart, not so smart, pretty, not so pretty, it doesn't matter. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Now notice it says, and they were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. We've already shown what works get you. You know, the wages of sin is death. Now look here. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So you see, if a person dies and goes to hell, he's going to come out here. I always like to say, you know, we have a saying in the South, jump out of the frying pan and into the fire. That's exactly what happens here. They're like, oh boy, I get out of hell. Only temporarily. But it gets worse. So notice here, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you see, sin doesn't just bring physical death, but it brings this second death. Because there's more than one. And this is a good place to show that to them. It brings second death. What is the second death? Well, whosoever and hell, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death. The Bible just defined it for you. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fires. Or the lake of fire, excuse me. Read that wrong. Now, Revelation 21, since you're right there, you could jump over to verse 8 from here. But fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And there's all liars, so that lumps everybody together there, all unrighteousness of sin, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There it is again. So it's defined for you there. So you see, you got two verses there, basic Bible, once again, showing somebody what is that second death. So what's the punishment for sin? Well, number one, you're going to die in the flesh. You know? Somebody pulls a gun out and shoots you right now, you're going to die if they shoot you just right. And they don't miss. But you're going to die. But you know what? That's not the end of this thing. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Then you got to stand and give an account unto God. Now, this is where most people kind of hold out. They'll say, you know what? Yeah, I believe that, preacher. I believe, yeah, one day we're going to give an account to God. But you know what? I believe that this is how He's going to do it. He's going to take all my bad works and put them over here in this scale. Then He's going to take all my good works and put them over here in this scale. And somehow, I'm just about positive that my good works are going to balance out. And I'm going to have a little more on the good work side than the bad work side. And so I'll be all right. So you see, you've got them to see they're a sinner. You've got them to see that there's a punishment for sin. And it's physical death. But you know what? They think in the end, somehow, they're going to escape by. But there's more than physical death. There's a spiritual death there. Or there's a second death. And we've proven that by two. What is it? It's the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And that's eternal. That's forever. If you want to show them that, I'll just give you a verse real quick to show you, to help you with that on how it's forever. You can back up to Revelation 14. And this is where it's talking about the beast and the false prophet being put in this fire. In verse 11 of Revelation 14, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Hey, the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. That'll help you with that. It's going to last forever. Man has a hard time with that concept. So you see, you're showing them that it's the second death that's most important. Their eternal soul. Because that soul is eternal. Now let's go back to where we were at just for a minute there. Revelation 20. And you say, well, what about that? What about that balance? Because you said there's a lot of people that believe they'll get before this judgment and somehow they're going to make it through. Well, look at this judgment here. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 through 12. It said over and over again, if you look in verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their what? Their works. You look down there in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, isn't it interesting? Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I realize that, you know, the millennium and tribulation, for those of you that rightly divide the Word of God, I realize there's some people that are saved by faith and works. I realize that. Works are a part of it. In the Old Testament, those people had to do that law. They had to do some works. So that's why some of that's there. But we're dealing with somebody in the church age right now. That's the age in which we live. And you cannot work to get saved. You cannot earn it. If it's of grace, it's no more works. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. We'll probably look at that verse throughout this study. But you see, so then what in the world would that person be judged by? Well, let me show you something. Look over in Acts chapter 17. And this is going to set up our study for next week. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 31. Actually, you know what? Let's look at verse 29 so we get our context here. We'll start reading there, but 31 is the one you want to write down. I think that's what's on your handout for those notes. I didn't really put Romans 3:23 on your handout, but it would go up there at the top with what is sin. In Acts chapter 17, look there at verse 31. What does it say? Or excuse me, verse 29. I say we're going to read the context, didn't I? I'll let y'all try to get there. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, Paul's talking to saved people here, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He's saying, don't think about God like these false gods. Because he's preaching to people here on Mars Hill, and he's telling them, hey, we don't think about God as like an idol, like these other people do. Not gold or silver, those kind of things, graven art and by man's device. Now look at verse 30, and he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in what? In righteousness by who? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, the fact that he raised him from the dead, that clarifies for sure who that man is. That man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if somebody gets in that thought line that their good works are going to outdo their bad works when they stand before God, we got a verse right here that plainly shows them God's going to judge you in righteousness. Now remember, we've already defined that all unrighteousness is sin. But God's going to judge in righteousness by who? By that man. So it'll be the same righteousness that Jesus Christ had, would it not? You're going to be judged by in righteousness by that man. And we're judged by him, I realize that. But we're going to be judged in that righteousness. So that's going to lead us here tonight, looking ahead to next week's study. Because the topic for next week is, why is Jesus Christ the only one that can save him? See, once you show man his need for salvation, you do that by showing him what sin is, where sin came from, why he's a sinner, and his punishment for that sin, and the one whom he's going to be judged by. See, that leaves us there to showing that he's the only one that can save them. And that's what all of next week's going to be about. Why? Because that's where you want to go next with a person. You get them to see their need for a Savior, and to see their need to be saved, they might say, well, that sounds all good, and you know what? I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to join that church. I'm going to give all my money to it. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to work in the soup kitchens. I'm going to do whatever I can. But that's not what you see what I'm saying? So you see, we got to drive them to that point of seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And that's the man by whom they're judged, according to this verse. So next week, why is Jesus Christ the only Savior?
Okay, that was real good and gave you a lot of basic background on that issue of sin. Let me just tell you a couple of things. I want to ask you one question and just mention a couple of things to you about what you've studied tonight. Okay, couple things that I want to just mention to you real quickly about something that Tony, the things that Tony showed you tonight. When you're dealing with people, you're going to find the greatest difficulty, one of the greatest difficulties, is convincing a self-righteous sinner of sin. More importantly, his sin or her sin. And he gave you the stuff on it and is right on the money. But that's going to be a very, very difficult thing, because if he admits to that sin, then he admits to his condemnation. And if he admits to his condemnation, then he admits, I'm on my way to hell. And that doesn't come easy. All right? People don't go to the doctor when they need to go to the doctor because they don't want to find out that what's wrong with them is really bad. Why are they going to come to you, or let you come to them with the issue of sin and tell them what they don't want to hear from their own doctor? Okay? That's a natural thing, and it's a difficulty. So you don't want to skirt over this just because it's an uncomfortable area. Okay? I remember years ago dealing with a fella, and we got on that issue of sin, and I asked him, I gave him a tract, and he said, he was reading that thing, and I said, you know what that is? He said, oh yeah, that's a Bible tract. I said, you know what that is? Oh, yeah, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, what about that gospel? He said, tell you how to get to heaven when you die. I said, well, you sound like a saved man. He said, I'm not a saved man. I said, you're not. What's the matter? He said, it's that sinner thing. I don't believe I'm a sinner. He was being honest with me. So I went right down the list that Tony gave you tonight. I said, well, did you know that the Bible says the transgression of the law is sin? He said, well. I said, you ever run a stop sign? He said, well. I said, did you know the Bible said the thought of foolishness is sin? Well, I said, do you ever have a foolish thought? He said, well. I said, did you know the Bible said that for a man to know to do the good, not to do it not, is a sin. I said, you ever have a good intention not to? He said, hang on a minute, man. You're asking me all these kind of questions. Let me ask you a question. I said, all right. He said, if a man be married and want to share his body with another woman, Bible calls that sin? I said, yeah, the Bible calls that sin. That's, the Bible says that's adultery, and the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, well, in that case, I'm a sinner. I mean, he should have gone, yeah, I've done a stop sign. Been easier on him, you know. But you know what? When that happened, when he saw that the Bible identified his sin, and he knew that sin was wrong, before that session was over, that guy on a bus bench, downtown Mobile, Alabama, got out of his, off that bench, and knelt down there and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the problem was sin. Second issue with that thing that he's talking about is this. If you are, if not you, because it's the Bible, if the Word of God is successful in convincing a sinner of his sin and condemnation, and a religious relative has already died, they will say to you, if what you're saying is right, then my mother or my father or my grandmother is in hell today. And that's another pill that's almost impossible to swallow. Because you can't say, well, you know, can't be sure about that. Because they are sure if they know they never received the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, tell you what, those two areas right there are tough. So you want to make sure you're on good ground with that lesson, review that material, because that is so necessary. And I'll tell you what, all these modern ways of leading people to Christ, they miss this one. They don't want to deal with it. They just want to say, Jesus died for sinners. You want to get saved? Pray with me. They don't want to deal with this. And a person that doesn't deal with this, in my estimation, is not getting saved, because he's not coming to Jesus as a Savior. He's coming to him as like a partner, or the same way he would use a rosary or some other medallion of successful pleasure to God. Okay? Excellent, Tony. Thank you.